All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. We're just going to deal with really one verse. We're going to go back and look at some verses that we've already covered to get the understanding of what is being talked about in the one verse. Really, chapter 7, verse number 1, probably should have been the last verse of chapter number 6, because it really relates to chapter 6. It's a proper conclusion to chapter number 6. Remember how that in chapter 6, Paul exhorted the Corinthians to separation? And we'll go back and look at that in just a moment, but just read chapter 7, verse number 1. It says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God." Now, we saw in chapter 6, we saw the nature of this separation. "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers," chapter 6, verse 14. And we talked about how this separation would no doubt cover such human ties as marriage. Okay, you ought not be unequally yoked in marriage. You ought not be unequally yoked in a partnership or business relationship. You ought not be unequally yoked like in church settings. I can just give you an example. I do not belong to any ministerial associations. And there's a good reason for that. Okay, and you know, some folks may wonder, well, you know, why doesn't our church get involved in the community services for Thanksgiving and Easter, like so many churches do? Because you don't know what's going to go on. You don't know what Bible they're going to use. You don't know what doctrine they're going to preach. And the same thing with the ministerial associations that those things come out of. I do not tie myself to those associations. I do attend a independent fundamental pastors group that meets once a month. We get together for encouraging one another, preaching to one another. Preachers need preaching too. Amen. And we preach to one another. I had the opportunity to preach last Tuesday to Brother Louis' church, Brother Louis Doan's church over in Green Cove Springs, Miss Emma's brother. And we had a great time over there. But it's not wise to get associated in such a way that it could pull you toward false doctrine. Amen. You need to be careful about false doctrine. You need to be careful about those associations. So we saw the nature of this separation. We also saw the logic of this separation that was given. Notice verse 14. It said, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And here's the logic behind it. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" And he talks about light with darkness, and Christ with Belial or the devil, and believers with infidels. You know what? And we know those things are totally, totally opposite one another. I mean, it'd be totally mind blowing to think about there being any fellowship at all. And then he talked about what agreement has the temple of God with idols. And we know the temple of God is a place devoted to God Himself. Remember the times in the Old Testament when some would bring an idol, be set up an idol in God's house? Yeah. The Lord wasn't pleased with that at all. The Lord's not pleased whenever His people are associated with idols. And then we saw the rewards of this separation. There in verse number 16, it says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, they shall be my people." And so we see here the part of the promise that he's talking about in chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises. What are the promises? Well, number one, with us being the temple of the living God, God said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we have the promises of verse 16b there for those who belong to God through salvation. And, we are a place where God has chosen to dwell. Don't you think about that? God has chosen to dwell in us believers. And that's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? You know, God takes up residence within you if you're a child of God. In fact, he told the Corinthians as much the same thing back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse 16 when he told them there. He says, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, they were acting in ways like we do sometimes, acting in ways that shouldn't act if you got God dwelling in you, right? And we need to think about that. We need to keep our mind on the fact that God dwells within. It'll affect where you go. It ought to, right? Is there some place you think you shouldn't take God? Are there some activities you think God wouldn't be pleased with you? It's kind of associating Him with, being as He dwells within. And you, if you were participating in those activities, you kind of getting Him in on it too. We ought not to. Separate ourselves from the fact that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We need to keep that in the forefront of our mind. So we're a place where God has chosen to dwell. Number two, we are a place where God has chosen to walk. That's the second thing he says there. And walk in them. I will dwell in them and walk in them. Now, what comes to mind here? Where God has chosen to walk, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we are to walk the Christ life. We allow Christ to live his life through our lives. That's what the Lord wants us to do, day in, day out, to walk in Him. And we are the place where God has chosen to walk. Think about it. The one true God of the universe is our God. He says there, and I will be their God. Yeah. Our God's not a false God, not a God of the cults. Not a God, He's the God that created it all. He's the God that's all powerful, omniscient, present everywhere. And there's not a place that He's going to call you to that He's not going to already be there. Isn't that something? Yeah. And our God is the one true God of the universe. And fourthly, we are that one true God's people. He said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We're the people of God. We're somebody. Amen. Now, we're a bunch of nobodies who God made somebodies. We're only somebody because Jesus lives within, the Holy Spirit lives within, because what God's cleaning us up. But I thank God that we are that one true God's people. And then we see the promises of verse 17 and 18 for those who are separated in their walk. Notice verse 17. He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Okay, that's the command. Come out from among them, be ye separate. That's not the unclean thing. Now, here's the promise. And I will receive you. I will receive you. Now, the word receive there means to take into one's favor. Okay? There's a sense in which tragically, many Christians are not received in this sense. What I'm saying is that because of disobedience, they do not enjoy the close spiritual intimacy, the fellowship, which other children of God who walk close to the Lord enjoy. Have you walked with the Lord and maybe you run into somebody who wasn't walking with the Lord and they had no joy in their life and you felt sorry for them because they were missing out on what you were walking with? Yeah. Or maybe you were on the opposite spectrum. Maybe you were walking around without any joy and you saw somebody who was walking in the joy of the Lord and had the power of God on their life and everything was going great for them and you were kind of in your mind wondering, well, what's wrong with me? Yeah. A lot of times we can get there. But just as the prosperity and everything which is promised over in Psalm 1, I referred to Psalm 1 just recently, I think it was Sunday. That Psalm there talks about the happy man, the blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, so, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he goes on to talk about his prosperity, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, the prosperity and everything that's promised there in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, depends on one's avoiding fellowship with the ungodly. You don't walk with the ungodly. you don't stand in the well-worn path of sinners, okay? You see where sinners live their lives. You stay out of that, is what you do. And you don't sit in the seat of the scornful. So here we see the rich daily blessings offered depend upon living a life of separation, not yoking up with unbelievers. You could say that those three things, avoiding fellowship with the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful, is a separation. Now, a compromising worldly Christian, although he or she is still a child of God, they don't enjoy the child's joy and fellowship which is offered and available, to all children of God. Is God's joy available to all of us? It is. It's ours to have if you want it, but not if you're compromising. So I will receive you. And then verse number 18 is another part of the promise. He says, I will receive you there at the end of verse 17. But he says in verse 18, I will be a father unto you. Now, he is our heavenly father. But I'm going to tell you what this means in just a second. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, when he says, will be a father to you. A father here is speaking of father in the sense of a special nearness and fellowship. What do you think about relationship with... I don't know what your relationship with your earthly father was. There were times when my earthly father, we had a close relationship. But there were times when I was not doing what I was supposed to be doing as a thrower child, I was hoping I wasn't a part of the family. I didn't want to be a part of the family. There was not a good father relationship there. But it wasn't my dad's end. It was on my end. I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do. An obedient child in the father's favor experiences the father's love through nearness and blessing. Right? And think about your children. You know, when your children were being obedient, doing what they were told to be doing, and they were doing it joyfully, you know, you ask them to do something, and they would do it joyfully and do it right then. Boy, that just gives you a great countenance as a parent, doesn't it? Same thing with the Heavenly Father. You know, when we're obedient, and we're obedient now, you know, we don't say... And we don't put it off and say, well, I've, you know, I'll do that next week. Now, right now, I want to do this. No. If we are obedient the way we ought to be, we experience that the Father's love through the nearness and blessing. But a disobedient child, out of the Father's favor, experiences the Father's love through discipline. Okay? Both experience the Father's love, but in different ways. Right? My dad loved me, but he didn't want me going the bad path. And because he didn't want me going the bad path, the discipline came. Now, when he was doing that discipline stuff, didn't feel like love to me. But it was. Same way with a backslidden Christian. And a backslidden Christian is going through chastisement. They may not feel the love of the Father. And so, well, I just don't feel very loved right now by my Heavenly Father. Well, you know, you'd feel a lot more loved if you were a lot more obedient. Does that make sense? So a disobedient child out of the Father's favor experiences the Father's love through discipline, which is not one of this special nearness and blessing that we were talking about. So the first verse of chapter 7 is a proper conclusion to chapter 6. So what should be our response in light of these promises? Now, in light of the promises that were given there in verse 16 and verse 17, what is the response that should come from us? Well, we should cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what he says. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, this is the conclusion. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting the holiness and the fear of God. Now, look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? That's where we're at right here. John 13. Remember, Jesus is he's washing the disciples' feet, and he comes to Peter, and Peter kind of took offense that Jesus wanted to wash his feet. Look down in verse number 6. John 13, verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now. In other words, Peter, you're not understanding what I'm doing. But afterwards you're going to understand. So, but thou shalt know hereafter. Okay. Verse 8, Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Okay. Oh, Peter, he's trying to backtrack a little bit. But verse 10 is where we want. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed. He's talking about those that are saved. And you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you've had your sins cleansed. That's who he's talking about. You see, he that is washed needeth not save but to wash his feet. And that makes sense, right? We walk around in their setting, they were wearing sandals. Now I got shoes and socks on. My feet don't get real dirty, not unless I kick around a lot of dirt out on the outside. But their feet just walking around dirty, right? And they needed to have those feet washed every day. He said, He that is washed needeth not save but to wash his feet. In other words, you got to get rid of that filth that comes from walking around. And the picture is we walk in a dirty world, don't we? We walk in a sin-cursed world. And we need to have daily cleansing in our walk. And when he says there, so he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And he says, and ye are clean, but not all. He was talking about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was not clean. He was not saved. He was a devil from the beginning. And if you read afterwards, you'll come to understand that's what that's talking about. But Jesus was teaching here that although they were cleansed, they were saved, yet because they walk in a dirty world, they needed to spiritually get cleansing daily from this same filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And that's what he was teaching. And remember how our Lord's model prayer, you know, we call it the Lord's Prayer, teaches us to ask daily, forgive us our debts, or that was the Matthew 6:12 version, or the Luke 11:4 version says, forgive us our sins. You know? So we have the need to keep short accounts, don't we? I mention that many times a year, keeping short accounts with the Lord. And that's what, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. And if you read the context there, you know, you say, well, you know, I don't have any need to do that. Well, you're deceiving yourself. That's what it says in there. You know, we all still fall short. And that passage of Scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we continue to fall short. How many of us fell short of the Lord's glory today? Yeah, we all did. Every one of us. And including your preacher. But we need to keep short accounts before the Lord, don't we? So let's take this one step at a time. I'm talking about our passage. Chapter 7, verse number 1. First step is let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. If you look at what that was translated from, it's got the idea of continually. Let us continually, repeatedly cleanse ourselves. It's an ongoing thing. It's not just a one-time deal. Does that make sense to you? Let us continually, repeatedly cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. It has to do with the tense of the Greek verbs that are there. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Look at verse number 22. Paul tells the Ephesus Christians. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, or that word conversation means behavior. That former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. See, our flesh is rotten to the core, isn't it? And that old man that we walked in, the flesh, you know, that's all we could walk in before. We didn't have any spiritual life. But we can continue to walk in that old man, and it's not going to be good for us, you know. Just not going to be. We're walking a new man. Look at the verse 23, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Look at verse 20, and that you put verse 24, that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And it goes on and on. The him that stole steal no more. It talks about not letting corrupt communication come out of your mouth in verse 29. Talking about not grieving the Holy Spirit in verse 30. And then verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The whole idea is put off the old man, put on the new man. Galatians chapter 5, two pages back in my Bible, back the other way, not forward, backwards. Galatians 5, verse 16 to 17. He says, Galatians 5:16, thus I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Well, we couldn't even walk in the Spirit before we got saved. But now we can. We've got the Spirit living within, we can walk in the Spirit. But we can also walk in the flesh, can't we? Yeah. You ever know any Christians that got into flesh before? Have you ever gotten the flesh before? Yeah. Yeah. Preacher gets in there too sometimes. Yeah. You have to watch out for old flesh. Now look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's not even the complete list. Which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You walk in the Spirit, those are going to be manifested in your life. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. If you're going to walk in the flesh, verses 19 through 21 are going to be manifested in your life. So, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Second thing, and second step, is perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Isn't that what it said? Yep, that's what it said. How do you perfect holiness? Holiness means that we are to be set apart for God for His particular purpose, right? But such holiness is a relative matter. You know, in our standing, every one of us that are saved here tonight, all of us who are saved are sanctified or holy. That is, you know, we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. We're set apart for God and heaven. And thank God, Hebrews 10:14 tells us that's a one-time event. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We were perfected forever. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you got that standing before the Lord. That's our standing. But in our present state, we still live in this fallen flesh, in a fallen world. But those who attend much to the Word of God become more nearly sanctified and set apart in their daily lives. In other words, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you're going to live like the Lord. That makes sense? Huh? Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. So daily, the Christian should be at work perfecting holiness, that is, seeking the face of the Father in all things. One thing I could do, when you think about seeking the face of the Father, didn't matter what we were doing. If we were out in the garden, and Daddy said, you know, I want you to hoe that row, or I want you to, pick them peas over there. Or I want you to, you know, I could look at my dad's face and tell whether he was pleased with the way I was doing it or not. Seeking His face. All right? We could seek the face of the Father in the Scripture. See whether He's pleased with what we're doing. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Putting oneself continually in God's hands while separating from the things of this world and unto the things of God. Okay, putting oneself continually in God's hands while separating from the things of this world and unto the things of God. So. All right. And you'll see what I'm saying about this, that chapter 7, verse number 1, really belonged in chapter number 6. Because it's a whole totally different line of thought when you get to verse 2 and following. But that's another day. Amen. That's enough for this evening. All right, let's pull out our prayer list. We'll pray for the needs here, and we'll be dismissed.